Please turn in your Bible to Philippians, the third chapter. I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. As I'm reading, I'd like it if you'd listen for the word of God speaking to you. So then, my brothers and sisters, be glad in the Lord. It's no trouble for me to repeat the same things to you because they will help keep you on track. Watch out for the dogs. Watch out for people who do evil things. Watch out for those who insist on circumcision, which is really mutilation. We are the circumcision. We are the ones who serve by God's Spirit and who boast in Christ Jesus. We don't put our confidence in rituals performed on the body, though I have good reason to have this kind of confidence. If anyone else has reason to put their confidence in physical advantages, I have even more. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I am from the people of Israel and the tribe of Benjamin. I am a Hebrew of the Hebrews. With respect to observing the law, I'm a Pharisee. With respect to devotion to the faith, I harassed the church. With respect to righteousness under the law, I'm blameless. These things were my assets, but I wrote them all off as loss for the sake of Christ. But even beyond that, I consider everything a loss in comparison with the superior value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. I've lost everything for him, but what I lost, I think of as sewer trash, so that I might gain Christ and be found in him. In Christ, I have a righteousness that is not my own and that does not come from the law, but rather from the faithfulness of Christ. It is the righteousness of God that is based on faith. The righteousness that I have comes from knowing Christ, the power of his resurrection, and the participation in his sufferings. It includes being conformed to his death, so that I may perhaps reach the goal of the resurrection of the dead. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. Praise be to God. Would you pray with me? God, today, give us the help of your Spirit, that in all the surprises and the changes of life, help us to fix our hearts on you so your eternal purposes may be fixed in us. May the words of my lips and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our blessed Redeemer. Amen.
Now let's get down to business, the most important business on the face of this earth. Who is it? You, silly.
Good morning, I'm Chris Neal. I'm the senior pastor of Resurrection United Methodist Church. I'm really glad that you're here. If you reach into your bulletin, you can find a GPS, a Grow, Pray, and Study Guide that's new every week, and it's tied into the topic that we're talking about today. You can use it for your personal devotions, as a conversation with your spouse or family, or you can bring it to a Bible study that you're participating in, and you can use those questions as a guide for that. I hope that you're taking advantage of that. Last week we talked about, began a sermon series on spiritual fitness, and it started with me introducing you to my boss, General Neller. Believe it or not, that man is a very committed Christian. Right there in that picture, he looks like he could tear your heart out and eat it in front of your eyes before you actually died. He's actually a lovely man, good man. And he has started an initiative in the Marine Corps called Total Fitness. And he says that total fitness for a human being is made up of physical fitness, taking care of your body, mental and emotional fitness, and that's developing your mind. Social fitness, learning how to relate to other people. And spiritual fitness. And I said last week, he gets most of the pushback and on the spiritual fitness side because people equate that with religion and they think he's pushing religion. And he said, I'm talking about the outcome of good religion is a stronger spirit. And a stronger spirit is a more resilient person. A person that has stronger character, makes better decisions in difficult circumstances. And those are the kind of people, the kind of men and women that we need in the Marine Corps. So last week we talked about these parallels between physical fitness. There are certain things that a person does in order to be physically fit. You do cardio exercise. You do weightlifting. You watch your diet. There are certain things that you do if you want to be physically fit. In the same way, there are certain things that a person can do in order to be spiritually fit. One parallel I talked about last week is having a workout buddy physically, having somebody that is pushing you, helping you stay motivated, knows what your goals are, and when you don't feel like attaining those goals on any particular day, they hold you accountable. That type of person is valuable when you're trying to be physically fit. It's also helpful to be around healthy Christian people who are on the same spiritual journey you are, so that you can remain motivated. They can help hold you accountable when you're beginning to slip or waver. This week I want to talk to you about the parallel of physical fitness of stretching and how that has a corresponding aspect to it in spiritual fitness as well. Now, stretching and physical fitness is something easily overlooked, and yet it's really important. I stretch on a frequent basis, not because I'm so limber. I'm as flexible as a 2x4. The reason I stretch is because whatever limberness I have, I want to try to maintain. My kids make fun of me by standing over behind me and saying, Dad, so they can watch me turn around and say, what? Because I can't turn my neck very well. Stretching allows for elasticity in your muscles, a greater range of motion. Spiritual fitness and stretching allows for resiliency in a larger sphere of influence. Now, I think we all know what physical stretching looks like. What does spiritual stretching look like? I would equate spiritual stretching to necessary risk-taking. What does that mean? Well, you're going to have to listen to the sermon. Necessary risk-taking. Now, last week, I helped define spiritual fitness by using Matthew 22. Matthew 22 is one of the verses that we have confirmation kids memorize during our 3-year confirmation program. It's that central to our Christian faith. One of them, an expert in the law, tested Jesus with this question, Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus replied, 1, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Why is it important to memorize this text? Because everything that you read in the Old Testament falls underneath these two commandments. Every rule, every law that you read about in the Old Testament is fulfilled if you focus on these two things. Spiritual fitness has to do with connecting with God, enriching, strengthening your relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Spiritual fitness also has to do with your relationship with other human beings and strengthening that connection. The Apostle Paul, in the text that I was reading out of, is stretched to the point, if you think of a rubber band, to the point of breaking, when as a Pharisee, somebody who has a position in Jewish society, he has education, he has position, he has a certain amount of wealth, and he's using that position with the accolades of his people to persecute what he considers a heretical breakoff from Judaism called Christianity. And he's going from town to town and he's arresting these Christians as heretics. On his way from Jerusalem to Damascus, he encounters the person that he's been denying, the resurrected Christ. He gets knocked off his horse. That's where we get the phrase, getting knocked off your high horse. That's where it comes from. And laying in the ground, he's invited by Christ to come and follow him. Now here's the stretch. He has to leave the accolades of people, the position that he has, the wealth that he has, the security and the comfort that he has to become a part of an outlaw group of people if he wants to follow this resurrected Christ. That's a spiritual risk. But in writing to the Philippians, he says, my experience has been, verse 8, but even beyond that, I consider everything a loss. Everything that was in my life that I considered an asset before, I consider it a loss in comparison with the superior value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. I have lost everything for Jesus. But what I lost, I think of as sewer trash. The actual word that he uses is dung, poop, so that I might gain Christ. Everything that I had before, it's not anything compared to being connected with God and being connected to my brothers and sisters in Christ. That has been a game changer for me. Transition to you and me. Each and every one of us will be challenged by the Word and by the Spirit to stretch ourselves spiritually. None of us can escape this. But always the reward, the other side of saying yes to these invitations, is a greater connection with God and a greater involvement and impact and connection with other human beings. Let me give you some examples. Reasons that we have a difficult time stepping out of our saying yes to these risks is one I was just pointing to, and that's comfort zone. We all have a comfort zone. Remember the first time that somebody picked you out and said, would you come up to the microphone and would you speak to everybody and tell people who you are? What was going on with your heart at that moment? What was going on in your mind at that moment? The first time that you were asked to get involved with something brand new that you weren't sure that you were able to do. You're filled with self-doubt. You're outside of your comfort zone. None of us like that. But it's funny because that type of feeling is something that we can end up pursuing, even paying for, in other aspects of our life. There's a lot of unnecessary risks that we get ourselves involved with. Like whitewater rafting, hang gliding, parachuting, car racing, bungee jumping, scuba diving, rock climbing, swimming with the sharks. Good grief. Or one of our Minnesota favorites, driving on ice. We do those things when we don't have to do those things because we like that feeling of nervousness. So why is it when it's a spiritual test do we want to avoid those same feelings? Why is it difficult for us to step out of our comfort zone for a spiritual test? Well, I think in part it's this whole idea of it's not controlled. Any one of the things that I pointed to right there has a certain amount of protection and control. Spiritual tests sometimes feel like that's completely out of control. This morning we have people from our church that are over at the county jail. They're carrying out a ministry to prisoners, many of which are certainly belonging over at the county jail. Have you ever been involved in a prison ministry before? The first time that you go into a jail, if you are familiar with that surrounding, is a really nervous time. You have to meet with the guards. The prison that I had to go to, you had to be searched. And then you're escorted through the usually a very heavy metal door, and you hear that door clank. And when that door locks shut, you realize I'm on the inside now, not on the outside. And I'm with people that have been found guilty by a judge. First time that happened to me, I was at the Navy brig in Seattle. And I went in there, and I was specifically asked to go meet with a special forces Army soldier that had been transferred over because of behavior problems to the Navy brig. And he was in isolation. So he was in a cell all by himself, 23 hours a day. And there was a solid metal door. The only way I could talk to him was there was a little metal flap that would lit up that they slid the food through. So I had to get down on my knees, and I had to look through there. And he was on his knees, and he was looking through there. And I saw a nice-looking guy, really muscular, covered in tattoos. And I began to hear about the mistakes that he'd made and that he had a history of faith and he was trying to get back to that. And I heard his confession and we talked for a while and he said, "Chaplain, would you pray with me?" I said, "Sure, I'd be happy to." And he stuck his hand through this slot. And me in my naivete, I grabbed his hand. And I thought, as soon as I grabbed it and I felt the strength of that hand, this could be the biggest mistake I've ever made in my life. This guy feels like he could pull me through that slot. But he didn't. He said the most earnest prayer, just a broken prayer and an honest prayer, and I prayed for him. And it was one of the highlights of my ministry out there. But I wouldn't have experienced that if I hadn't answered that invitation to break out of my comfort zone and enter into that environment in order to represent the goodness of Christ in that place and to that person. So let's pause for a second. What is it that God's asking you to do right now that's outside your comfort zone? How are you being challenged to identify yourself as a follower of Christ at school, at work, in your neighborhood? What is the invitation that you're receiving and that you're balking at, and what's the reason that you're balking? What is it that you think you're going to lose? One of the things that we're afraid we're going to lose is our pride. A fear of failure is often one of the reasons that we don't say yes to an invitation. We don't feel like we can adequately do it. One of the things that they do in the Marine Corps in order to help you overcome the fear of failure is they make you fail. There's a thing called the Leadership Reaction Course. So one of the chaplains that I supervised invited me over to the Officer Candidate School that's at Quantico. And that's just 13 weeks of hell. That's the only way I can describe that place. It's a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. And you have to picture a place with about a 20-foot brick wall, very long as a football field, and then there are separate brick walls, 20 feet high, that jut out from that with an open spot in front of each one of those bays. And then the Marines are broken up into teams of four, and there are drill instructors that are in front of each one of the bays, and each one of the bays are filled with water, and the reason for the water is to break your fall when you fail. And the drill instructor gives them the mission, whatever it is that they're trying to accomplish with very limited tools, and the consequences for not being able to follow through. And they yell at them in order to raise the temperature of the entire experience. And they're on top of the wall, in the catwalk where I was, are evaluators that are watching each one of the persons. They know their names. And they're evaluating their leadership skills, how well they work together with other people, and their resilience. Because you see, almost every one of these things are nearly impossible to accomplish. They just go from one bay to the next failing. They get pretty close, but then they fail. And what are they teaching here? They're teaching a person to try, to fail, to learn, and try again. Try, fail, learn, try again. That's such an important skill as a human being, to not be afraid of failing, but to try. Translate that over to the Christian faith. When you're being given an invitation to get involved in some type of ministry, some type of service, motivated by the love of Christ, that's always the test, whether it's a spiritual test. It's the motivation here in order to bring the goodness of God into this world, goodness of God into some other person's life. And saying yes to that, even though I might be moved out of my comfort zone and there might be the possibility of failure, I'm going to grow as a human being when I say yes. I'm going to grow in my connection with God and my connection with other people if I say yes. So how is God challenging you right now? There's so many different ways that we as people can get challenged in this way by God. Invitations can come to us. Financial invitations, to be generous in a way that we've never been before. Socially, to open up our home or open up our life to start a conversation with somebody that you don't know or maybe that you're uncomfortable with. Emotionally, to open up, especially if you're a guarded person. Intellectually, to think and listen to people that have different points of view in a non-reactive way and enter into a conversation with them. Each one of us has areas of our life that we could grow in, and spiritual invitations help us grow. That's the way that we stretch. That's the way that we mature. And we don't do that if we just try to protect and stay within ourselves in our own little cocoon. I'm going to give you three examples. I want you to see if you can see the connection between these three people. A middle-aged African-American woman from the middle of the last century, a middle-aged white woman from current times, and a young couple that worked for a parachurch ministry a few years ago. I mean, other than being human being, it's pretty hard to understand the connection. Number one, I'd tell you that they're all followers of Christ. And number two, I'd tell you that each one of them in their own way, like us, was challenged to stretch themselves, to take a risk at the invitation of God, and in the end, they were rewarded with a stronger relationship with God and a stronger relationship with other human beings. That's the carrot. The first one was an African-American woman who had the privilege of hearing Dr. Martin Luther King preach in person. And Dr. King challenged each person there, to use modern language, to get outside their comfort zone. There's a movement. God is working right now to bring equal rights to all people, but every person is going to have to make a stand at some point in their life. A few months later, only five blocks away from where she heard that sermon, this woman was on a bus, and the white section of the bus, this is segregation, filled up. And so the bus driver told her to go back to the colored section, and that's what they called it back then. And for the first time in her life, she said no. Now, these illustrations only work if you can put yourself in her shoes. What would it be like for you, with a group of people all around you, expecting you to move, and she said no? And the bus driver said, if you don't move, I'm going to call the police. And she just sat there. And the police got on there and they threatened her. They said they were going to arrest her. And she said she wasn't going to move. And so they arrested her. Is this a dangerous looking criminal or what? It's Rosa Parks. At the invitation of God through Dr. Martin Luther King, she stretched herself and she stood up for the rights and she said, I was tired. Yeah, I was physically tired that day, but that wasn't the thing I was most tired of. I was most tired of the injustice that was being done to so many people. And by standing up and stretching herself at that moment, she became an icon for the civil rights movement. She was part of a group of people that God used to change this country. And those same type of justice issues are taking place right now in our country. And the challenge is for each one of us is, how is God calling me to make a stand? How is God stretching me and asking me to get involved? The second one is a woman named Rosario Butterfield, and she didn't become a Christian until later on in her life. And in writing about this, she said, there were so many new challenges in my life. I started going to church, and I started learning about being a steward of the things that I have, and I started looking around at the things that I have, and I have a house, I have a car. I was meeting people that were lonely, and I started feeling called to hospitality. And I immediately balked. I can't open my home. And then she thought, well, why not? Because I have a cat. Why is that an issue? Because I have cat hair all over. And I don't want to be embarrassed by my cat hair. And then she was having this sort of internal dialogue with God. And the thought that she had was, well, this isn't about entertainment. That's a prideful thing, entertainment. This is about connection. It's a humble servant thing I'm asking you to do to help lonely people get connected with one another. And so she stretched herself and she opened up her home and she said, once I got over the nervousness, once I tried to clean up as much cat hair as I could and then had people over, we had this most wonderful experience of people connecting with people, about me getting to know people that I didn't know before, them getting to know me. I feel like all of us got a stronger connection with God through that opening up of my home. It's a simple thing, but it's a powerful thing. How are you being challenged in your life to take that next step as a human being and to grow as a follower of Christ? Are you willing to say yes? The last is probably the most difficult invitation that anyone could ever have. It was H.B. London is the one that talks about it. He was the pastor at Focus on the Family, and there was a young couple that worked at the ministry, and they were very excited with the birth of their first child. And then a few weeks after that, something went horribly wrong, and the child died. And it was a tragedy that affected the whole ministry. Everybody felt the pain of this couple. And H.B. London was the pastor of the ministry. He went to this couple and he said, I know everybody's heart is broken and I know your hearts are crushed right now. But he said, if you're willing, I know that God's love can help heal you from this tragedy. Fast forward a few years, and they were standing together at a baby dedication. This young couple was celebrating the birth of their second child, and they gave testimony to the fact that the miserable hopelessness that they felt after the death of their first child, and the kindnesses of people, and the love that they had experienced through the community of faith that had helped them get to the point where, after grieving terribly for the loss of their first child, to even get to the point where they would risk having a second child. Spiritual invitations can come to us in any host of ways, in any number of ways. It just depends on your situation in life, your sphere of influence. It might be joining a Bible study. It might be reading a book. It might be giving beyond where you've ever given before. It might be using a particular talent that you have to benefit someone else. It might be publicly stating that you're a follower of Christ, not by carrying around a billboard, but just not by being embarrassed by that relationship. I mean, here you've got somebody like General Neller, who publicly, as a leader of one of the branches of the military, is not ashamed to say, I follow Christ. The reward for each and every one of us, when we say yes to that test, is in the end, we typically have a greater sense of connection with God and God's presence in our life, and we have a greater connection with other people by reaching out, being motivated by Christ's love. And that's really the goal, isn't it? Amen.